You may be seated. We're continuing to go through our series around the Bible in 366 days. We're nearing the end. I know it's sad. It's okay. We're here for you. This is week 46, and really, this week dovetails nicely into what we've been talking about the last 3 weeks. So very, very quickly, 3 weeks ago, we looked at Mark's gospel, and we talked about two individuals that had something in common, and what they had in common was the amount of years that they were waiting for something. And we talked about God's timing, and we talked about the woman with the issue of blood. She had that for 13 years, and Jesus healed her completely. But in doing that, he was on his way to heal another girl who was 13 years old, and she died. And the Lord Jesus rose her again from the grave. So we looked at God's timing. The last 2 weeks, we looked at Luke's gospel and in specific what he says about the Holy Spirit, especially the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And all of those have to do with waiting. All those have to do with God's timing and being where he is and doing what he says to do, being obedient to him and being in a locale, a place. If you have your Bibles, turn to John chapter 15. John chapter 15. And as you're turning there, I want to read one of the scriptures that we talked about the last 2 weeks. It's Luke 24:49. It says, "And now I will send the Holy Spirit, just as my Father promised, but stay here or tarry in the city until the Holy Spirit comes and fills you with power from heaven." We talked about how Jesus gave a commission to his disciples to go into all the world and preach the gospel, to baptize in his name, to teach all of the things that he taught, and that he would be with them until the end of the age. And we find out that how he would be with them, how he would be with us till the end of the age is through his Holy Spirit. So he said to go, but then he said, but wait. You're commissioned to go, but first wait. Be in this place, be in this dwelling, be in this locale so that I can endue you with power from on high, from the Holy Spirit. And so there's this waiting process that we are all in. There's this location that our hearts need to be in, that our minds need to be in for God to really give us and for us to really receive what he has for us. Jesus gives another command in John 15, where we're going to speak today, that is similar. He said to stay in Jerusalem. Here he's saying to remain in the vine, to stay in the vine. And we're going to look at that in just a moment. Earlier, I spoke about the election and everything that's going on in our nation. And the reason I did that earlier is so that God would have his way in this. But let me just say that I feel like in a lot of ways, many of us, maybe all of us, I don't know, perhaps put our trust in another individual or put our fear in another individual on both sides, and maybe we weren't as connected to the vine as we thought we were. And we see that in our nation, and it's easy to point fingers at those that are rioting or those that think differently than us or those who quote-unquote won, or wherever we're pointing our fingers. But the reality is that we are told to be connected. We are told to be into the life source of the vine. So John chapter 15. I'm going to start off with reading the first six verses. John 15, verse 1. Jesus says, "I am the true vine." Multiple places in the Old Testament, Israel is called the vine of God. And so here Jesus is saying, "I'm the true vine." The vine that was Israel was just a foreshadowing. It was just a taste of what the vine would be. "I am the true vine. And my Father, God, is the gardener." So he's setting up this word picture, this illustration for us. Some of us, this makes total sense. We understand what a garden is. We know what to do. And a lot of us, myself included, it's kind of foreign because we do not live in that kind of a culture. This is not our means of living. This is not how we obtain a paycheck or even how we obtain our food. But he was speaking to people who completely understood what farming was, completely understood what tending a grapevine looked like. Verse 2, he, the Father, cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. Stay in me, abide in me, live in me, and I will abide and stay and live and remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, he can do nothing. Paul in Philippians 4:13 says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And we love this verse. I'm sure some of you have the tattoo of it. It's maybe one of the most famous verses we have. And it's very true. This is very similar. He's saying, without me, you can do nothing. And Paul was saying the same thing. Verse 6, if anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. To help us understand this visual that Jesus is giving, this illustration, this parable, if you will, we're going to look at a short video.
Let's first do a quick lesson on grapevine anatomy. The structure that goes vertically from the ground to the wire is known as the trunk. Once it becomes horizontal and runs along the wire, it is known as the cordon. From the cordon is last year's growth, known as spurs. From those spurs, the growth this year is called a shoot, from which this year's fruit will come. Pruning is the removal of plant material to achieve a horticultural goal, and today our goal is to maximize fruit production. We are also working towards maintaining the plant size and form, as well as optimizing the balance between shoot and fruit production. With this particular plant, you can tell that there's a lot of good green growth on it, so it's come through the winter in fairly good shape. What we need to do at this point is reduce the size of the plant itself. And we'll do that by coming in and cutting the canes down to 2 or 3 live buds. And then measure about a fist width, 4 to 6 inches between the spurs, and remove anything in between. We also want to remove any growth that's pointing down that has been damaged by insects or damaged by the winter weather, wind, or hail. Hail damage shows up as scars along the canes. A properly pruned grape has 80 to 90% of its growth removed. As you can see from this plant, there's not very much left from the original plant. All the downward growth has been removed, and all that remains is upward pointing growth that's approximately a fist width or 6 to 8 inches between the shoots. With a good growing season, you can expect to have a bountiful harvest from these plants.
So this is the visual we're looking at. And what we see is the cutting away of death and excess. Notice what he said is that here's this vine. He called it a trunk. Scripture calls it the vine. The vine is the trunk that he was talking about. And the branches go out from it. And so the order of pruning goes something like this, and if we could think of it in spiritual terms as we talk about it in the physical, the man said that they cut off about a fist apart so that there's room for growth. think about our own lives, the things that God does, that he cuts away, the excess. Notice he said that the things growing a weird way, he didn't use the term weird way, but going down, a different direction than what the farmer or the gardener, God, desires, those are cut away and they're discarded. So he first goes through and looks for dead things that are in our lives, that sin that he not only delivers us from and takes the power away from, but he removes it from our lives as well. But then he goes and starts cutting away things that are alive, things that are maybe pointing the wrong direction, things that are maybe crowding and spacing. If we did not do this for a grapevine, then the foliage on it would come and it would block the sun. And so the grapes would not grow, would not produce the way that the gardener needs them to produce. Likewise, spiritually, if these things are not cut away in our lives, then we're not able to produce the fruit that the Father would have for us. If these things are not cut away, then we have overgrowth. We have foliage, things that maybe you and I would possibly attempt to look at and say, well, that looks good to me, but the problem is it's blocking the sun. It's blocking the Holy Spirit in our lives. Do you remember what he said? That 80 to 90% of the growth from last year is removed. That means the plant that was healthy, the plant that grew fruit, you and I, when we produce fruit, God still comes in and prunes. The very thing that we're proud of, the very thing that maybe we point to as success or fruit in our own lives, spiritually speaking, Jesus comes and cuts. That hurts. The pruning process in our lives hurts tremendously. Our growth and fruit is his interest, not our comfort. He's the good gardener. He knows what the plant should look like. The picture we saw in the video looked deformed after he was finished with it. It looked barren. The other had leaves and green, and it looked alive. This, we're tempted to say, is dead and not quite right. But Jesus gets us ready for the next season in our lives. Again, we're talking about being in a locale, remaining in him, remaining in the vine, trusting in the gardener as he cuts away things that are in our lives. His interest is that we grow abundant fruit, not that we're comfortable. And this opposes the American religion, the American Christianity that so many of us have been tempted to believe and have wanted to believe. We're not always going to be comfortable because we're always getting cut at. We are always getting excess and death and things that could die removed, things that could block the sun or block the Holy Spirit in our lives. New growth springs from the wounds. Think about your own life. Think about the wounds that we have. Sure, some have been inflicted by people, but the Lord has allowed some of those wounds in our lives. And what are we going to do about that? Are we going to allow growth to happen from those wounds? Are we going to just be sad and look at what's been cut off and be remorseful, say, too bad, this is what I could have been, when in fact, Jesus is saying, this is what I'm making you. I make all things new. We want to be left alone, don't we? It's enough cutting, God. I'm a mangled plant anyway. You don't understand what I've been through, we say to God sometimes. Can you please just leave me alone? But his job as the gardener is to prune us, to make sure things aren't going the wrong direction, to make sure we don't have too much stuff in our lives that's blocking his Spirit in our lives. He's wanting us to remain in the vine, to remain connected to the trunk, the life-giving source. And we're saying, enough's enough. I don't want any more. Our job is to remain connected to the vine. That's our job. That's the only thing we're told to do. Continue to be connected to God. Now think of those things that are cut off. If you notice in the video, they're alive. Those branches, those buds, the foliage is alive. There's green in it, and it's put to the side. This reminds me of in our lives when things are cut away, and we loved those things so much that we tend to go that direction. We tend to connect to that life rather than the life that's in the vine. And what happens is, as verse 6 says, if anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Eventually that vine, that branch that is cut off, even though it still looks alive, even though it still looks appealing to us, even though it had multiple bunches of fruit on it at one time, we try to hitch our wagon to that. We try to get connected to that, and eventually we will wither. Think about your own life. We've been talking the last 2 weeks about being baptized in the Holy Spirit, experiencing His power. Power in our lives that brings joy. Power in our lives that delivers us from besetting sin, and power that enables us to be His witnesses. Most of us are not experiencing that. It's because we're withering. That means somehow, some way, we're not connected to the vine any longer. We're connected maybe to something that we thought was good or something that produced fruit at one time. Even as a church, we must continue to think of this. The things that worked in the past may not work tomorrow. The things that bore fruit, the things that we said to our children a year ago may not be the same things that God wants us to say to our children today. That's why we need to be connected to the vine. We need to continue to listen to Him, continue to hear His voice and His voice alone, and only do the things that He says, to be obedient. The word remain in the Greek is meno. And meno means this, to not depart from. So we're connected to the vine. It hurts. It hurts because He's cutting away. He's cutting away excess. He's cutting away death within us. And it hurts. Whenever you get hurt, our tendency is to leave, correct? When you're offended by somebody, you leave. When you're scraped up or hurt, you do not do that activity any longer. And we tend to do that with the Father and with His Son. It means to not depart, to not leave, to continue to be present. Continue to be present. Again, talking about the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 5:18 says, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Continue to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Staying in one place, one frame of mind, one frame of heart. Staying there for the Lord to continue to do His work in our lives. To be still in His presence. This is maybe the hardest thing for any of us to do. We cry out to God, God, what does it look like to be connected to the vine? How can I do that? How can I have abundant fruit in my life? We have the most trouble with this, being still, staying where He wants us to be. Part of it is we see the branches on the ground that once bore fruit, and we want to go back to that. Or some of it is we look over at another vine and wonder, what are they doing? Maybe I could do that as well and have as much fruit as they do. Regardless, we don't stay connected. We become almost a life to our own, but then we eventually wither. To stay in a given place, state, relation, or expectancy. To abide, continue, dwell. So when we read in John 15 about remaining in the vine, remaining fruit, remain, it means this. It's occupying a place, occupying a space in what Christ is doing in our own lives. Offshoots will eventually wither. The things that are cut off, we try to plant. That's where we get heresy from. This is where we get completely sidetracked by every wind and doctrine, because at one point, maybe it was good. Maybe it did sprout out of the vine at one point, but it's been cut off by the Father, and we try to plant it. We try to hold on to it. We try to connect to it. So how do we remain? Let's continue to read. John 15, let's go back up to verse 5. Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. So first, we must remain in the vine. And notice what he says. Basically, he's saying that Christ abiding in us is dependent on our abiding in him. This doesn't get into once saved, always saved. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is, if we're wanting Christ to abide in us, we must abide in him or remain. We must stay put. We must not go somewhere else or connect to something else. We must be connected to him. His grace comes through our faith. We do nothing to earn it. That's salvation. But as far as sanctification, the process of changing, the process of looking more and more like Christ is dependent on us staying connected. Now think about your own life. Think about the things that have happened in your life. Maybe we've never even attempted to look at it as God. And maybe it wasn't God. The things that have been cut away. God allowed them to happen. God is using them for our good in our lives. He's the gardener. He's cutting away. And he's saying, wait. Wait on me. Abide in me. Abide in the situation that you're in. Some of us think maybe it's a lack of faith if we're just going to continue to abide in the situation that we're in. Sometimes it's the greatest faith to do that very thing. Because we trust the gardener. We trust that something is going to sprout from those wounds. Let's continue to read verse 7. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given you. This is my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. How do we remain? We must remain in his word. It's a spiritual discipline, something that we all know in our minds, we all know in our hearts. It's something we need to do. But it's vital to stay connected to the life-giving source, to not be withered. We must remain in his word. And this says that it is our true sign of discipleship if we are in his word. Earlier in John chapter 8, verses 31 through 32, he speaks to some Jews, it says, who believed. He says, if you continue in my word, you are my disciples indeed. So he says it throughout the Gospel of John. It's more than just believing, it's remaining in his word. And that's truly when we're disciples. Disciples means what? A learner, a follower. How does he teach? He teaches in his word. He uses people, he uses me, he uses you. But through his Holy Spirit, he speaks mostly through his word. And so if we're not connected with his word, if we're not hearing and being washed with his word, just as in Ephesians 5, he says for a husband to wash his wife with the word, then we're not connected to the vine. Eventually we're going to wither if you're not already withering. I want you to think to yourself, am I withering? The things that used to be green, the things that used to bear fruit in my life for Christ, are they still blooming? Is there life in me? If not, it's perhaps because we're not connected to his word any longer. Verse 9, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. So it's remaining in his word. It's remaining in his love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. Remaining in his love is obedience. It's not earning his love. Please hear me. Everybody look at me. Obeying his commandments does not garner his love. It causes us to stay in his love. Do we understand that? It's about a place. It's about a dwelling. It's about a space that we occupy. It's about being connected to the vine. If we're not obedient to the words that he says, then we are outside of his love. Doesn't mean he doesn't love us. It means we do not experience everything that comes in his love. It's about us. It's not about him. His love doesn't change. His faithfulness doesn't change. But when we change, we are outside of the vine. We're outside of the vine. We're on the ground and we're withering. We must obey. And Jesus says his love that he was abiding in from the Father is the same exact thing. He too obeyed his Father. He did not do anything or say anything that his Father did not tell him to do or to say. And that's how he was abiding in his Father's love as well. So he's not telling us to do something that he's not willing to do himself. Verse 11, I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. It's also about remaining in his joy. How did he experience joy? He experienced the Father's presence and the Father's pleasure. His presence and his pleasure, and they're connected to being obedient. We don't like to hear it. We like to say, well, that's the law. No, this is where the law and grace intersect. When we're obedient to his word, when we're doing the things that he tells us to do, his life is in us. We're connected to the life trunk, the vine, and the Father gives us joy because of it, because he has great pleasure in us, just as he had great pleasure in his Son. You remember when Jesus was baptized and a voice from heaven, the dove came in a bodily form, which represented the Holy Spirit, and a voice from heaven, the Father said, this is my Son in whom I am well pleased. That's the definition of joy. We experience joy from the Holy Spirit, but it's because God is well pleased with us. And so if we're withering and we are not experiencing the joy, we need to again go back to the root cause. All of us have gone to doctors before, right? I mean, most of us. I'm continuing to go through doctors, continuing to try to discover things. And that's exactly what it is. And what you do is you try to go to the core issue. You don't just treat the symptoms. You go to the core of what is causing the issues. How can we change those things? And so if we're withering, if we have no joy, we must go back to Scripture. We must realize for some reason we do not receive the approval or the joy of God. What's going on? What's going on with me? It's easy for me to look around at my circumstances and point to those and say, this is why I'm not experiencing joy. It's not true. It's something within me. Something within me that is withering and something within me that is causing me to not experience the joy of the Father through his Holy Spirit. So remaining in his joy. Verse 12, my command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Pretty good scripture to be reading in our climate right now. Verse 13, greater love has no one than this, that he laid down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. Now, I do believe he's talking about just broadly speaking, that greater love has no one than this, than that you're willing to lay down your life for your friend. I think that's universal. It can be applied universally. Specifically, though, in context, he's not just talking about me being a good friend to Kim and willing to lay down my life for Kim. He's saying that I'm willing to lay down my life because you're my friends, and you're my friends because you do what I command. They're connected. If we're not able and willing to understand this, able and willing to do this in our lives, then we will not be connected to the vine. It's just plain and simple. We're going to be cut off. And we're going to wither. We're going to be without joy. We're going to be without the love of the Father. Experiencing it. He still loves us. But experiencing his love. Verse 14 again, you are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his father's business. Instead, I have called you friends. For everything I have learned from my Father, I have made known to you. Remaining in his business. Think about that. The God of the universe who came down in flesh to dwell among us, the Son of God, is allowing us to be privy to his business as friends, no longer in servitude, though we are his slaves, we're a slave to something, Scripture says, either to the flesh or to the spirit. But he's saying, no, I'm allowing you to understand my business. I'm speaking my business to you. You're privy to it. You're in the board meeting, if you will, because you're my friends. It's out of friendship. It's out of love. It's out of the joy and adoration from the Father that you're experiencing because you're connected to me. You're connected to me, and so you're going to get to know what I'm thinking. You're going to get to know what I'm doing in this earth. You're going to get to know what I'm saying in this earth. For you specifically, for your family, for your job, and for the world as a whole, we're privy to his business. Wow. Why? Because we're his friends. Why are we his friends? Because we obey his commandments. Why do we receive joy? Because we're in his word and obeying what it says. Verse 16, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, remaining in his appointment. What is his appointment? His appointment is to go and to bear fruit. We must remain in that. Part of our bearing fruit is actually going. And so if that's cut off, if that's something that's not growing in our life, then we too will wither. We will not be completely connected to the vine. They go hand in hand. They're not just an extra. It's not an extra leaf or an extra bunch of grapes that have grown. It's part of the vine's will. Do we understand that? So we must remain in his appointment. Let's review real quick. We're remaining in the vine, the life source. If we're not connected to him, he's not going to be connected to us. We're cut off. Remaining in his word. What is his word saying? It's he who speaks. John 1:1 says, in the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. Verse 14, it says, and the word became flesh and dwelt among men. So Jesus is the word, and we stay connected to the vine by being connected to his word. We remain in his love, the experience of his love, not garnering his love. And we stay there. I think we've all experienced his love before. Maybe it's in a worship service or something, and man, we just want to stay there. Why doesn't that happen more? Why aren't we doing that more? Remaining in his joy. The joy comes from the Father through the Holy Spirit. It comes because he is well pleased. It comes because Jesus modeled it for us that we too should obey the Father's commandments. As we're connected to him, we experience this joy, this great elation that is not because of anything that's happening. It's because we're connected to him. Remaining in his business. Remaining with an ear wide open. Remaining with a tablet and a pencil ready to write down. What is your business? I'm ready to take notes, God. I want to remain here. I don't want to leave. I don't want to leave the meeting early. I want to stay. And remaining in his appointment to go and bear fruit. This is what he wants us to do. Okay, so we're talking about he's the trunk or he's the vine. We're the branches. That's who we are. We've got to stop trying to be something else. This is our purpose. And part of the purpose is not just being, but producing fruit. Because we are a grapevine. We're not an apple tree. We're not a car. We're not something else. We are a grapevine. And we have to bear fruit. That's what we're created to do. And it's remaining fruit. It's fruit that doesn't get spoiled. It's fruit that doesn't get soft and mildewy. It's remaining fruit. And then the process happens all over again. We bear fruit. We see We see that people are coming to Christ in our life. We see that our marriage is flourishing. We see that our children are respectful and loving towards other people. We see that Christ's hand is on our life. And then there's another season that we go into where Jesus starts cutting away. And he cuts 80 to 90% of that growth away, and it hurts. But it's so that we can be more productive, so that we can be more skilled, so that we can be more effective and have remaining fruit. Will you stand with me? Father, we thank you that you're the gardener. And Lord, we readily admit to you, we don't always like being the branches. We don't always like things being cut away from us. It hurts. But God, right now, more than ever before, we're saying to you, we trust you. We trust that you know right. Lord, we trust that the things that you're cutting away in our lives are for our good, so that we could be more connected to you and that we would bear much fruit. God, I pray that we would stop trying to block your cutting. Lord, that we would stop trying to say to you, you're not Lord. We decree and declare this morning that you are Lord. You sit on the throne of our lives. Lord, you have every right, and you have our permission to cut away the dead, cut away the things that are growing at a weird angle, to cut away the things that we're so fruitful, that we're so proud of. Lord, so that our pride is not in ourselves, but in you. Lord, I pray that just like an ugly haircut, Lord, that we would be able to go through the stages of it not quite looking right to us, because we trust you. We trust that you're doing something. And Lord, as we've been praying the last several weeks, I continue to pray for you to fill your people with your spirit, with your power. Lord, help us to remain. The things that we have, Lord, from you, we would remain in them. Or we would stay, Lord. We would dwell. We would abide in you. Lord, forgive us for the times that we've tried to connect to something you cut off already. Lord, help us to be connected to your vine, to your trunk, to your life-giving source. We don't want anything else. Help us to trust you like never before. In Jesus' name, amen.